Good morning. We come to him this morning and worship at his feet. Greet you this morning on this beautiful February spring day. It's great to be here and to worship this morning. There's one thing, possibly more, but one thing that we all have in common. We all aim to please. If you go think about it, as we go through life, we are all seeking approval. It has been said, we try to do the best in everything that we do. I was reading, and it said, in the human heart, there is a thirst for approval. There is a longing for belonging. And there's a hunger for acceptance. So within each heart here this morning, we have a thirst for approval, we have a longing for belonging, and we have a hunger for acceptance. Think about it this way, women, when you're in your home making a meal for your family, I'm sure you want to set out your best. I'm sure no one likes when none of the women like when they sit down and somebody says, well, this isn't very good. No, you seek to do your best for acceptance and to please those who you are feeding. Set out a well-balanced meal, and you want everyone to be pleased. It goes with baking bread. I've never done it, but I'm sure if you take it out and the middle is down, you're not very happy. You like when it looks well. Cookies, the same way. We all like cookies. We know when they're good and when they're not. Sewing a dress. You don't just haphazardly throw it together, but you like when you do your best. You could be painting. The list goes on. Your aim is to please, and you do your best. Children, you seek approval from your parents. And those children who don't get that are insecure if they sense disapproval. I go back, I say we all looking for approval. Students at school, you're doing your best. You want the best grade, correct? And study hard to get that. And trust, you strive to please your teacher throughout the day. Hope that is one of your goals. Now back to more where I'm at. Men in our occupation, we aim to please. I mean, regardless what you're doing, regardless of what occupation you have, you want to please. It's just something that we do. You want to do your best to get good results from your labors. Then I had to think a little bit about a number of farmers here. Oftentimes, the inspector shows up, and you hope that he is pleased with what he sees at your farm. You look for and hope to get his approval. You dairymen, I've never been there, but I hear the milk inspector shows up, and he looks for problems. You like when he is happy and leaves with a smile on his face. You know, sometimes we're graded by our results. In school, some report cards come home, and oftentimes you get grades, and sometimes there's a note that room for improvement is needed, and we don't like that. There's also a saying back in the workplace that the customer is always right. I think we've all dealt with that, and sometimes some of us got to go the second or the third mile to get their approval. There's a story told of a young pianist who was making his professional debut at a famous concert hall in one of the capitals over in Europe, and he played his part, and after he was done, the audience gave him a standing ovation. Everyone standing, or most everyone clapping, and they were happy with what they heard, and they wanted more. In the meantime, he had gone backstage, and he had refused to come back out. And so the people that were in charge, the stage manager and the concert sponsors, went back and said, you got to come back out again. The people love you. They're on their feet. They want more. And the young man replied, he says, I know they are on their feet, but he said, there is one man that is still sitting. And so they replied with what, with same thing you guys are thinking probably. What is one man among so many? The entire concert hall was standing except for one man. What does it matter if this one man is not standing? And quietly he responded, he said, he's the master. He is my teacher. The approval that really mattered to the young pianist was missing. All the other approvals didn't really count. We need to be looking for the approval from the master. It has been said that men don't easily grow out of longing for others' approval. It's just what we do. No one likes to be socially outcast. No one likes to be ignored. But the tragedy comes that sometimes the applause of the crowd drowns out the approval from the master. So as we look at our lives and our hearts this morning, as we're seeking approval, and oftentimes in my line of work, we're seeking approval from the customer, and where you're at, you're seeking approval from whoever, but are we seeking approval from the master? Is he pleased with what he sees? No matter how many of our peers may stand and applaud, or how many bosses may issue good reports, if the master is not pleased, all is in vain. You know, the entire world could stand, but if the Lord's not pleased with us, we are always lost. In Proverbs 8, wisdom says, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Wisdom says, for whoso findeth me findeth life, and get this, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Wisdom will find favor or approval from the Lord. The wise will find the Lord's approval in their lives. So two questions quickly. Whom do we wish to please, and whose approval do we crave? You know, we could, studying this, it come up about the teenagers, about in their years looking to please their peers and so on. And I omitted that just to add, are we seeking the approval from the master? This isn't just for teenagers, this is for each one of us. Sometimes, before approval, if we want approval, a list of requirements is given. A list of requirements is laid out, and if you want to pass this test or get approval here or here or here, this is what you need to do. We deal with a lot of building inspectors, and they say, well, if you want me to issue a permit to this customer, you need to show this and this and this. And sometimes it's lacking common sense, but what do? We close our mouth and do exactly what they say. Before a 16-year-old goes to take their test for the learner's permit, they get the book. And no, it's not a Christian hymnal, but they study that book, try to memorize it. How many feet to park from a fire hydrant, this and this and this, and go through and through and through. Most of you hope you study it hard. Sometimes I think my boys kind of skim through it, but anyway, they're driving. But they study the book and look at that and try to memorize that. Then when they get the opportunity to take the test, that they can pass the test and walk out with that permit in hand, a statement of approval. Look, I passed the test. And that book that they study has many requirements, and the answers are in there that are needed to pass. And a passing grade is extremely important to a 16-year-old who wants to drive. As we journey through our spiritual lives, I trust we are too seeking God's approval. And that also is very, very important in our lives. Are we seeking God's approval in our lives? We have the Word of God in our hands, and it clearly describes how we are to live. A number of requirements are listed here. And the question is, are we studying the book? God gave the Israelites back in the Old Testament a requirement for approval. We can find it in Leviticus. This requirement was later carried over into the New Testament. And this requirement is still for us today, if we want God's stamp of approval on our lives. Turn to Leviticus chapter 11, please. A number of weeks ago, or a week or two ago, I was just asking the Lord for direction for a message this morning. I get nervous when I don't know a couple weeks in advance. I don't know, it's just me, but I like to know where I'm going to go. And I felt the Lord leading me to have a message on the subject of holiness. Yes, I titled the message, In God's Likeness, and we'll get there shortly. But look at it. If you're in Leviticus 11, look at verse 43. Leviticus 11, verse 43, 44, and 45. This is the Lord speaking, kind of jumping in here, but this is the Lord says this to his people. Verse 43, ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. Okay, so far what we say is, what we've learned is, do not defile yourself. Jesus is not looking for anyone to be unclean. The reason, verse 44, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, purify yourselves, and then the requirement is listed, and ye shall be, here it is, the subject I'm talking about this morning, ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves, repeat it again, do not defile yourself with any manner of creepy thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 45, for I am the Lord your God that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Don't you love it how he just repeats it? In case he didn't get the first time, he tells them again and again, sanctify, purify yourself. Then he says, you must be holy. Why? Because God said, because I am holy. And the Bible says it this way, kind of like a command in verse, ye shall be holy. Think about it. Requirement listed, ye shall be holy. Turn back or turn a few pages to Leviticus chapter 19. Here we have some more of the same subject. Here we find the Lord speaking to Moses. Leviticus 19 and verse 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Jesus, the Lord speaking to Moses, Moses, this is what I want you to tell the congregation of Israel. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel and say unto them, comma, here we have the requirement, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Informing the entire community of Israel, you must be holy because I am holy. Verse 3, he gives them another requirement. And after verse 3, at the end of verse 3, it says, I am the Lord your God. Verses 4 to 10, if you skim across them quickly, verses 4 to 10, we see more instruction. At the end of verse 10, we see this, I am the Lord your God. Verses 10, 11, and end of, 11 and 12, and 12 says, I am the Lord. Verses 13 and 14 ends, I am the Lord. 15 and 16, I am the Lord. And the chapter continues. Do this and then remember that I am the Lord. What we see here is a call to holiness in daily personal conduct. Are we living a holy life? I said this is what was commanded back in the Old Testament and then carried over into the New. And it is in 1 Peter chapter 1. But don't turn there. Turn, if you're going back to the New Testament, stop at Hebrews chapter 12. We look at a few more. I got two more places to turn, and then we'll park on the text. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. More on the subject of holiness. Hebrews 12, verse 14. And here we see that holiness is required if we want God's approval on our lives. And more on the subject of personal conduct. Verse 14 of Hebrews 12 says this, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. First of all, stop there at the word peace. We are to live in peace with others. We are to pursue peace. Make every effort to live that way with all men. Aim to please. Strive to live in peace. I see here peace is required. And the verse continues, follow peace and holiness. Here we see the requirement. We are called to live holy lives, followed by the, and if we don't obey, here's what's going to happen. It says, without which no man shall see the Lord. We were singing this morning, Psalm number 44, and we said this, lead us to holiness the road. We all were singing that. That's our desire. Then it says, the songwriter said, which we must take to dwell with God. Lead us to Christ, the living way, and so on and so forth. Follow peace and holiness, without which, it says, no man shall see the Lord. No defiled person will enter into the presence of the Lord. They will be banned from setting their eyes upon the Holy Lord. The test has been handed out. The requirements have been given. And here we see the holy will see the Lord. Now, the text we're going to look at, if you can go a few pages in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's what we want to look at this morning, where we see holiness is commanded. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing to the believers in the Asia Minor, and this was during a time of suffering and terrible persecution that they were facing at the time. They had lost their homes, property, possessions, money, friends, all was gone, and they were fleeing for their lives, being persecuted because of their commitment to Christ. They were living for Christ at the time and proclaiming salvation and the hope of eternal life through Him. And to many, this time of persecution was one of despair. But what Paul is writing this letter to them today to encourage them, it's actually a time to rejoice. They were being persecuted, and what they needed more than anything else was to be encouraged and strengthened to continue on with Christ. And that was Paul's intent here. He encouraged them, the believers, to count it a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ. You know, even as the Savior was persecuted, so all who are going to follow Him will be persecuted as well. And then to further identify with Christ, he encourages them to be holy, as we will see in verses 13 through 16. But this chapter starts out with telling us about the inheritance that we have to look forward to in heaven. So let's jump in at verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3, it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. This is a living hope that we can look forward to. It says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we can look forward to a new life, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. And here it is. It's reserved in heaven for you. And yes, that was to the believers he was writing that here. And that is to you and I as well, to those who are faithful. There is inheritance reserved in heaven for those who are faithful. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, revealing their suffering state that they were in. Verse 7, the trial of your faith, he knows they are going through a trial, a struggle, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. May the trials of our faith and the tests that we go through show that we are pure and strong, that we can look forward to His coming return. And talking about the return of Jesus Christ, verse 8, whom we have not seen, yet we love Him, and whom now you see Him not, yet believe, we believe, and we're also rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You look at that and you say, this is the people that are suffering? Yes, but Paul is encouraging them to press on. Verse 9, look at the promise. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Look forward to what is coming. Don't focus on the what is here and now. And then we get into verse 13. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, because of the hope and the excitement that we can look forward to, that is, we can look forward to seeing Jesus Christ face to face, this is what Paul is telling them, and he is writing to them at this time. Can you feel His heartbeat as He's encouraging these people just to hang on, folks? I know you're suffering, but don't give up and don't give in. They fled for their lives, and he is saying, just look forward to the hope that you have within you. Requirement number one, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind ready. When we go through trials in life, whether it be persecution or suffering or temptation and sin, we need to act. It's during these trying times that we must dedicate our lives to God and get our minds and our thought life ready. We cannot focus on the pain and what we're going through here now, but focus on the coming grace and the salvation of God. We have grace on the top on our bulletins this morning, and grace is the favor of God that is showered upon us as undeserving as we are. But we need to look past our current situation and focus upon Jesus Christ, allowing our mind to dwell upon his promises. Paul is saying, just can you feel what he's trying to get through? I know you're suffering, but here's what you need to do. Pull your thoughts and your minds together and look to the hope to the end. Focus on eternity. Dwelling on the future is not going to put us there any quicker than what it would otherwise, but it puts a smile on our face and gives us an encouragement that we need to go on through life as we look forward to the day where we can walk and talk and sing in the presence of God. And he is writing here to the faithful. The day of deliverance is coming. Yes, the fact is, reality is, we will soon be done with all these troubles and trials. Soon, not yet. But as we're going through, look to him. Focus on eternity. Gird up the loins of your mind and be ready. Go after the grace of God. Diligently go after it and don't miss it. And because of the grace that awaits us, we pursue that day. We pursue the grace and the glorious salvation of God that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, gird up the loins of your mind, mean to gather up your loose thoughts. As we go through life, our thought life is racing. But we need to concentrate and focus our attention upon our coming salvation. During the day that Peter's writing, the men wore robes and wore a belt and went around their waist. And when they were doing some strenuous action or some work, they would often pull up their robe and tuck under their belt so they don't get in the way when they're doing what they are doing. Pull it together. And to you and I this morning, gird up the loins of your mind. The believer is to gather together his random thoughts and focus upon the grace and the salvation of God. We're to strain to control every thought and focus upon things that are remember and true and honest and pure and just and lovely of a good report. I feel that Peter was aware that the persecuted people he was writing to could easily get discouraged as they focused, if they would focus on their current situation that they were in. But he's warning them, and you and I are here this morning, that we're to focus on our eternal life. Don't allow our thoughts to roam and focus upon things in this world, things of lust and worldliness, but focus on things of virtue and praise. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, Paul writing to the Corinthian church, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and here we have it, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Three requirements there. Cast down imaginations. Cast down everything that tries to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Imagine this. Every thought is to be captivated for Christ. Every thought is to be captivated for Christ. You know, we go out through the week and our mind is racing, but we need to keep our thoughts captivated for Christ. You know, it sounds like a high requirement, but I look at this as we think of these verses that lead up to holiness. I actually didn't even read it. Verse 13, I read verse 14, as obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And repeated in verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. This captivating or gathering our thoughts and letting everything, our thoughts be captivated to Christ, might seem like a high requirement, but I look at this as kind of like a staircase that reaching up to verse 16, where you and I are called to be holy. So first of all, we need to get our minds together. I mean, gird up the thoughts of our minds, gather up our thoughts, and focus on the grace and the salvation of God. Secondly, we see in verse 14, we need to focus on obedience. As obedient children, encouraging and calling them to absolute and complete obedience in Jesus Christ. Conduct yourselves in obedience to the will of God. And, you know, we think about it, our thoughts are focused around God, and our conduct needs to follow as well. Paul, when writing in 2 Timothy 2, he says this, study to show yourselves what? Approved unto God. Familiar verse for each one of us. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As we pursue obedience, we need to study the word of God. And when we do, we will clearly see the requirements God has for obedient living. Study so we can be approved, so that we can be accepted. Is that our, as we go through life, are we trying, are we working, striving to be approved by God? Yes, we want to please our customers and our women want to please our husbands and our wives, but are we studying to be approved and to be accepted by God? Much more important than a well-cooked meal, though we all appreciate that. Verse 14, as obedient children, he says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. What? Don't conform to or follow or return to the former lusts in your ignorance. Quite a way to write, to encourage a persecuted believer. But Paul seemed to know these people quite well. And encouraging them, yes, but also warning them at the same time. I know your life is hard. You're struggling tremendously. But don't let this situation, don't use this situation you're in as an excuse to slip back into the ways of living in sin. Former lusts in your ignorance, referring to the time before they met Christ. As obedient children, don't return or focus on the time before you met Christ. And he just describes it there as the former lusts of their ignorance. Don't go back to your old ways, but focus on things of eternal value. Focus on the grace and salvation of God. What I see here is a call to commitment. And I think that's needed for each one of us, myself included. I think we could all agree that their faith was being tested, but he's calling them to remain committed. Brothers and sisters, this morning, if God is allowing your faith to be tested, if God is allowing you're going through a trial in your life, stand strong, remain committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on being obedient. And remember, the end is near, and heaven will be worth it all. Focus on serving God in obedience. Moving on, the third point, be ye holy. Verse 15, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations. Verse 15 starts, he says the word, but. As Peter finished writing verse 14, he moves right into the next verse with words of encouragement. Focus upon holiness. Holy means to be set apart, to be separated, to live a righteous life, to be pure, to be sinless and complete. And you're thinking, wow, can we ever attain? The list of requirements there may seem long, but there are three reasons given why we are to live holy lives. First one we see is because God is holy. He's not asking us to do something that he has not already done. He said, be holy because I am holy. Second of all, he has called believers to be holy. Obedience is stressed. Obedience is stressed. And thirdly, Scripture demands holiness. Sometimes we sing, I believe the Bible, oh, it is divine, and so on. Yes, Scripture demands holiness. And Peter here in verse 15 reminds the believers they have been called by God. He said, God has called you, and because God is holy, we need to be holy as well. Are we pure in his sight? Are you, am I, pure in his sight? Isaiah 6:3 says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. After Mary went to visit Elizabeth and was singing song of praise after that, this is what she said, Luke 1:49, for he that is mighty has done great things, and holy is his name. Pure, perfect, and sinless. God calls upon us or requires us, all who believe in him, we need to imitate his holiness. We need to imitate his holiness. We're called upon to follow him and to learn of him and to imitate him without restriction. Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. As he is, so we are called to be. And holiness could also be defined as this: in God's likeness. And that was the title of the message. Here we come to the end. I finally get to it. In God's likeness. As he is, so are you, so am I to be. But how can we be in God's likeness? Now bear with me here. Remember back in Genesis 1:26, God said this: let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over. And the verse continues. So we were made after his likeness. Genesis 5:1, this is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, it says this: in the likeness of God made he him. Now this is important. God, we are made in the likeness of God. Adam was created in the likeness of God. Holiness is in the likeness of God. We are to be in the likeness of God. God made Adam after his own being in holiness and righteousness. That's due worth repeating. Adam was made holy and righteous after the very image of God. Genesis 5. We are made in the likeness of God. After the fall, a couple chapters later, Adam and Eve heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So evening time had come along. It's what I consider the cool of the day. Along comes God as he had done before. This was his plan. Along comes God to have an evening chat with Adam and Eve. And what did they do? The Bible says they hid themselves from the presence of God. Open communication was and still is God's plan for those who love him. Open communication. We are not to run from God when he comes looking for us. God wanted open communication. The sad truth is we know very little about the communication that God had with Adam because before sin entered the earth, because Eve was made in the end of chapter 2. And the first three verses in chapter 3 are now the serpent. And we know the story. Eve was made the end of chapter 2. Chapter 3, along comes, we know the account. But the account in chapter 5, where I said, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, helps us to remember the heights of glory from where Adam had fallen. And along with that, to prove to him and to you and I that the miseries and death resulting of his present state were produced by his transgression. This happened because of his choices in life. It did not flow down from his original state. Adam was not created in that way. He fell by his transgression. Adam was created in the image of God. Adam was created pure and holy. He was created free from natural and moral evil. And I think it's important for us to know, Adam sinned, Adam fell, sin separated him from a holy God. That was Adam. Where are you and I at today? We are told in Romans 3:23, for all, that's each one of us. We looked at this verse in a Sunday school lesson this morning, or in our class. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is correct. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Adam did that after he fell. This is speaking about us prior to our conversion experience. We were living in sin, a state not according to God's original plan. God did not create Adam in sin. Remember, after his likeness. So what could God do? Because we were sinful. God sent Jesus to reconcile us, man, back to himself. Jesus was sent to bring us back, to renew our relationship with God. Jesus gave his life. Jesus paid the sin debt. And now today we can live in righteousness and holiness. It gets better. Ephesians 4:22 to 24 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation with the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Okay, a mouthful, but we're putting that off. You put off the former old man. We got it. That's off. Now, and the verse continues, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. We're renewed in the spirit of our mind. We're in a new life here. It continues, and that ye put on. Put on what? It says, the new man. We got it. We put off the old, we put on the new. That verse continues. It says, Ephesians 4:24, which after God, following God's light, it says, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Do we get it? God's original plan was not that we live in sin. Jesus was sent to bring us back so we can live in righteousness and true holiness. When he says, be ye holy because I am holy, he means be ye holy because I am holy. And we can attain to that. Do not be defiled, Leviticus, back in Hebrews, but live a pure life for the Lord. We are to live in the new man, the one that was created in righteousness and true holiness after the likeness of God. Can you attain? Yeah. Can we get to that point? We can. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us and remove the chains and the grip of sin so that we can live a holy life for the Lord. Yes, we are living in the day of grace, but we're not going to continue to live in sin so the grace of God can abound. God forbid. We need to strive for holiness. For me to say that I was born with a sinful nature, so I might as well continue to live that way, is frustrating to the grace of God. And that's why he sent his son Jesus to die for you and for I, so we can live for him in his likeness. Be ye holy, Jesus said, for I am holy. He sent Jesus to die for our sins so we could do exactly that. Oh, that we would give everything we got to maintain God's approval in our lives. Just like that 16-year-old just studies, it's tremendously important, does everything possible just to pass that test the first time. Are we striving that way? Question, is the master standing this morning giving you and giving I a standing ovation for our conduct on our spiritual journey? It doesn't matter if the world is standing and saying go, whatever your name is, and blessing something or liking something you did or said. Is the master standing this morning giving you a standing ovation in your spiritual life? Jesus looks down and he says, yes, child, great. Or is he writing down B- or C or a mark that needs improvement to pass? Verse 15 continues, it says, be ye holy. It tells us where. It says, in all manner of conversation. In all manner of conversation and all our conduct. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation or your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So whom do we seek to please? Whose approval do we crave? Is the master pleased? Did God place his hand of approval on your life? The blood of Jesus is still available to cleanse the sinner. And God is still ready and waiting and willing to forgive the repentant heart. So there is hope. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. The holy will inherit the kingdom of God. Those who have been changed into his likeness, those whose lives have been cleansed and are waiting for God's final stamp of approval in their lives. But we need to walk, and may we walk in the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. One thing we have in common, we all like approval. Are we seeking God's approval in our lives? Don't defy yourself. Be pure and sinless. Are we seeking God's approval in our lives? Nate, could you lead us in the first verse of Just As I Am? We're going to have an invitation this morning. If God has spoken to you this morning, and you know there's something in your life that's not meeting his approval, there's brothers and sisters here that I'll pray with you. Just come up front here quickly. We'll sing one verse, and then we're going to close.
But has the Holy Spirit spoke to you this morning? Is God looking down and saying, you know, I can't give you a stamp of approval yet. There's one area that needs improvement. Let's take care of that improvement this morning. Let's make it right. God likes to look down and see, and I hope he does, looks down and sees a church that's pure. But is there dark spots that God needs to cleanse? So Nate's going to lead us in a verse of just as I am, come quickly, and following that, we will close. Nate? Thank you, Jesus. Let's just pause for prayer. Lord, we come before you here this morning. Thank you, God, for speaking to us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we can all have within us that desire to live a pure and holy and sinless and complete life for you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I just pray you just be with us, guide and direct, and bless us throughout this day. In your name we pray. Amen.